Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. We're just getting started on a series that I thought was going to be kind of a short and brief series. It's kind of getting longer as I think on it and study on it. But the title of the series is The Inspiration and the Preservation of God's Holy Word. The Inspiration and Preservation of God's Holy Word. We might go to Hebrews chapter 1, and this will be our text for a good period of time to come. The first two verses. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. In that one partial sentence, you have the first 4,000 years of human history. You have the Old Testament. And the 30 or so men that wrote the Old Testament over a period of 1,500 years. And it covers 4,000 years of history. Well, then you have, in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. You have in verse 2 the New Testament. That which Jesus Christ would say to us in these last days. So you see from verses 1 and 2, we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. We have an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. You have what God said by the prophets. And you have what God has most recently said by his Son. In all of this, we see that God has a specific and definable word that he has revealed, and by his providence, men have written down and recorded and kept. And when you get into discussions with various folks of various faiths, and you talk about what is the Word of God, and you talk about the value of the Old Testament compared to the New Testament, is there any value in the Old Testament? Some will say not much in this day and age. Some will say, well, the Bible's a good thing, but there's more. There's the writings of this one or the sayings of that one. And through the course of this series, it is my goal that you'll be able to answer those questions biblically. And when we look at the Bible, we may look at the Bible and we may look at the very same things, and we may come away with some different conclusions. But at least we'll have to come together with an intelligent argument that I believe this is the Word of God, and why? And I want you to be able to answer those questions. Has God completed his revelation? Is he still speaking in that same manner? Over the course of the next little while, I want to be able you to be able to answer those questions. I don't want you to answer the question with, because my church says so, or my dad says so. I want you to be able to say, the Bible says, and turn to chapter and verse. And that's our goal. We looked last week at Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2, and we looked at the fact in verse 1 that in sundry times and in diverse manners, or in other words, various times and various ways, God spoke. We looked at Isaiah and Isaiah's vision, Isaiah 1, 1 and 2. And Isaiah's vision that God imparted into his understanding what God wanted Isaiah to say, and that's been recorded. That word vision is a revelation. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 1 and the words of Jeremiah. He said that God put words in his mouth. And then God asked him in another place, what do you see? And Jeremiah said, this is what I see. And God said, yes, that's right. That's what I want you to see. And so God, in various times and in various ways, revealed to men And we looked at 1 Peter, holy, or 2 Peter, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. The word moved is in the Greek, and of course I'm quoting 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, that the Spirit of God bore them, carried them along, moved them in the direction that He wanted them to go. So that we know now today, we have a verifiable text that we can call the Bible. The Bible uses phrases like the truth, the scripture. Within that, there is a given understanding that there is going to be a definable set of recordings that make up the scripture. Not everything is the scripture. Not everything is the truth. And so we're going to take you through this over the next several weeks and months and show you how we got to 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. We're going to show you, I believe, why that the Bible itself tells us it's a completed revelation. Look at 2 Timothy, speaking of the word Scripture, 2 Timothy, of course, chapter 3, and verse 16, very familiar. This will be, we'll pick up from here. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture. Now, there has to be a definable, identifiable something that makes up Scripture. I like the writings of Josephus. He's a historian from the first century after Christ. Josephus' writings are not Scripture. They're helpful. They're enlightening. He brings context to things. They're not Scripture. But all Scripture, we're going to figure out what that is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration we talked about last week, God breathed. When you start talking with somebody that knows about the inspiration of the Word of God, you might get into a discussion that will involve verbal, the words verbal plenary, inspiration. Verbal means the actual words, every word, not just the idea, not just the thought, not just the general sentiment, but the actual words that God wanted Isaiah to write. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so, verbal, meaning the actual words of Scripture, plenary, meaning the entire volume of Scripture. And we're going to work to define that over the next little while. God promised that He would have a book. God promised that He would preserve that book. Look at Psalm chapter 12. Now, if Scripture, or like Jude verse 3 says, the faith, if there is a definable chunk of information that we can say, this is the Scripture, this is the Word of God. Scripture means in the Greek, holy writings. And that holy writing, God has told us, will be preserved. Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. In other words, we know with confidence that what God has spoken through the prophets, what God has recorded through the prophets and then New Testament apostles and those working under the apostles' oversight. Excuse me. The words of the Lord are pure. You don't have to worry about straightening them out or getting out the error. And he says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The word of God will be preserved. If we cannot define and find today what the scriptures are, God has failed. Or we failed to look adequately. Because he promised his word would stand. He promised that his word would be preserved. Now, Peter talks about this in the New Testament as well. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're laying the groundwork. We want to lay a strong foundation for why we have arrived at the fact that we believe that from Genesis to Revelation, we've got the Word of God. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Remember Psalms 12, 6. You don't have to worry about it being anything but pure. Nothing corruptible in the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord endureth forever. So, we know that we have a body of truth called the Scripture. We know that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We know that Jude verse 3 tells us that it was that we can have rest, confidence in something he called the faith once delivered. And that added together with what we've just read in the Psalms and Peter, that this scripture will be preserved. It will be kept for believers down through time. How did that happen? That's going to be the study of the next little while. How do we know that the Old Testament is what God intended for us to have? How was the Word of God preserved for us today? That's important because when you get into a discussion with somebody and you pull out a verse in the Old Testament, oh, now that's the Old Testament. That's been done away with. Well, you will have, at the end of this, a logical, thoughtful, and I believe scriptural answer to say, well, now wait a minute, the Old Testament is relevant. We're not under the Old Testament covenant. I understand that. The Old Testament's still relevant. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 31. I want you to see something. The Bible is actually so full of various indications and outright statements that God has preserved His Word. And until I began to study this over the last couple of months, I've not noticed how many times. Deuteronomy 31, verses 24 through 27. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, He wrote it all, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it inside, or put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now you understand, they were probably writing on scrolls. They didn't have a printing press. They didn't have a copy machine. I just had Miss Melissa go run me 20 copies of this. In the old days, a scribe would have taken a day to make those copies, probably. She just punched a button and 20 copies came out of the copy machine. Moses has written these words of the Lord down, and he said, put them in the side of the Ark of the Covenant. I want them preserved. Preservation was beginning. In the next couple of weeks, we'll look at the work of the scribes and how that they went through great pains to get the copies accurate. But preservation was beginning. Look at Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 19. Thinking about preservation of the Word of God. How did it happen? Moses, we know, wrote the first five books of the Bible. How did we end up with any of that? Deuteronomy 17, 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Write it down and read it. You will never know what the Word of God says. I'm sorry, you'll never know what the Word of God means unless you begin to know what the Word of God says. We have to know what it says before we can grapple with trying to figure out what it means. And write it down. Keep it. Read it. Make copies of it. Preserve it. So someone says, well, Moses just wrote whatever he felt like writing. He's just a man. He's full of mistakes. No. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, okay, Moses, but that was a long time ago. How do you know that what we have today resembles what Moses had written down then? Glad you asked that. Look with me in Luke 11. I mentioned this last week. Luke 11, 49. Let's see what the Lord says here. 49 through 51. Therefore also saith the wisdom of God. The Lord Jesus here is speaking, of course, verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. And then he explains what he means in verse 51. From the blood of Abel, the first martyr. Where's that recorded? The book of Genesis. Who recorded that? Moses. From the blood of Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, what in that sentence tells us the Lord Jesus Christ thought of, for starters, Moses? He took the writings of Moses and made reference to it without qualification, without clarification. He just simply restated, reclaimed what Moses gave us. And he says, Abel, the first martyr. If you and I are talking, we say the Old Testament is from Genesis to Malachi. We say the Bible. I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I believe the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. That's basically what the Lord just said. If you understand the fact that when he says the blood of Zacharias, that's actually found for us in 2 Chronicles. You can write this down. 2 Chronicles 24, 20 and 21. The account of that is found in 2 Chronicles 24, 20 through 21. Now, what's important to understand is that Jesus is talking to Pharisees here, and I brought this up last week. Lawyers and scribes and Pharisees, and they had an intimate understanding of the Jewish Old Testament. And the Jewish Old Testament was not laid out like our Old Testament. The Jewish Old Testament is laid out, and I handed the sheets out so that you would see it. And you'll notice there is divided up into three parts: the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's how the Hebrew Old Testament was laid out, most believed by Ezra. Notice where 2 Chronicles is, where Chronicles is on this page. Number 24, the very last book of the Jewish Old Testament, as it was laid out in Hebrew, was the 1 and 2 Chronicles combined together. They didn't have it divided. And so look what Jesus said. From Abel, book number 1 in Genesis, to Zacharias, book 24 in Chronicles. He just took the whole Old Testament and put his stamp of approval on it. Now, we have it organized in 39 books. We divided out the minor prophets that they had put together, and we divided Kings and Samuel and Chronicles. That took place at the translation called the Septuagint when it was put into the Greek 300-400 years before Christ. And when they translated it into the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, they laid it out like we're familiar with. Exact same material, divided up a little differently, dividing out the books of the minor prophets and so on. Now look at this, Matthew 4. This, when I saw this week, I thought, that's good. I'd never seen this. We read so many times over some things, and we don't take time to really put the impact on them that's there. Matthew chapter 4. You'll recognize this section, that probably in your Bible you have at the heading of that little section, the temptation of Christ. And we know it was when Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted of the devil. And we know that the devil tested him with three specific things. And if you have a red letter edition, you'll notice that verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10 are the words of the Lord. Let's read those three verses that are the words of the Lord. It is written. Stop right there and think about. I want you to think about this. This is the Son of God, the Word manifest in the flesh. Anything he says is truth. Anything he says is without error and scriptural. And as he's answering Satan's test, He doesn't make up. He doesn't come up with an answer from within himself, though he could. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." All right. He says also, verse 7, "It is written again." He's answering this again in the same manner. "Oh, you know, Satan, it's written. I'll tell you again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, a quote. Verse 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I never really stopped to consider the importance of the fact that he said, "It is written." He is God, with infallible, unending intelligence. And he could have answered the devil from his own lips, in his own thoughts, giving him his own original words. And he doesn't. And in doing so, he quotes from Moses. All three quotes in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is re-instructing a new generation of people. As I could understand it, literally the words of Moses. Now I know they were Moses as he was directed by God, but in Deuteronomy, you have a new generation of people. The old generation has passed away, and Moses is re-giving the law, and he's re-educating the new generation of people to get ready to take the promised land, and how they got there and why they're there. And Moses basically calls a huge staff meeting and says, "I want to instruct you as to how we got here and how we go forward." It wasn't, as best that I could tell it, it wasn't, "Moses, tell them this." And then he goes right back out and repeats it exactly word for word. But Moses was moved by God and says, "Listen, folks, I want to tell you something." And God takes, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, takes the words of Moses and throws them back in the devil's face. That makes the words of Moses just as authoritative as anything he could have said himself. And we need to understand that. That makes the writings of Moses, because that he was a holy man of God, moved, born along by the Spirit of God, that makes what he said on par with what Christ could have said. Now, he's a man, but he was a man under the inspiration and the infallible moving of God. And so, when Jesus takes the words of Moses and throws them back in the devil's face as authoritative, and says, "You know, it's written." That's amazing. In that, he tells us the Old Testament is his word as much as any word that would have come out of his mouth originally. Do you see that? Does that make any sense to you? That ought to make us look at the Old Testament with an incredible wow. It is truly the Word of God. And then lastly, we'll have to close, but I want to get to Luke 24. I made reference to this last week. I didn't turn to it. In Luke 24, verse 25, he's walking with the two on the way to Emmaus there. And he says to them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, from Moses to the prophets, Genesis to Malachi." Now, look at verse 44. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Look at that paper that I handed you and notice the divisions of the Jewish Old Testament. You have the law, writings of Moses. You have in the middle column the prophets. And you have in the last column the Psalms, or the writings. The Psalms happens to be the first book of the writings. The Lord Jesus Christ, while speaking concerning the Old Testament, named the three sections of the Jewish Old Testament. And he said, these things were written. It all has to be fulfilled. These things written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. It all had to be fulfilled. All three sections of the Jewish Old Testament, he mentions them. Can we trust what we have in Genesis to Malachi? Absolutely. We're going to develop this. We're out of time tonight. But the Lord willing, we're going to develop more of why in time to come. Why we have 39 books and how we got them. But you can begin to very rationally think, I know, not just on blind faith, but I can begin to study my Bible and I can know that I can trust the Old Testament. Now, we're going to talk about the New Testament in the same way as time allows and Lord willing. One bite at a time. We'll get there, Lord willing. But the Bible is full of indications of exactly what God intended for this book to be and how he intended it to be laid out and how that we can know that when we have an Old Testament and a New Testament, we know we got it all. There's not an Old Testament, a New Testament, and then a Newer Testament. But an old and a new makes the complete book. We'll look at that as time goes on. Let me throw this out just before we close, and I'll say this. Of all the quotings of the Lord concerning Moses, the prophets, and the writings, or the Psalms he mentioned there in Luke 24, all the quotes of the other apostles in the New Testament, not one time is the Apocrypha ever quoted. Not one time. When the Lord validated the Old Testament, he never included the Apocrypha. They may be instructional. They may have some value. They are not Scripture. We need to understand that. We need to understand why they're not Scripture. The Lord never, nor any of the apostles, ever put a validation on any of the books of the Apocrypha. We'll talk more about what the books of the Apocrypha are, but as you're discussing this with folks, that may come up. I want you to be able to say, I believe this, and this is why. I want you to be able to turn to a passage of Scripture and say, I believe this, and this is why. So that you can rationally and intellectually defend your faith and have it be an answer that's beyond, well, that's just what I've always been taught. That's just what I've always heard. I want you to be able to know it. I'm excited about the Word of God and being able to open my Bible and know that I have what God wanted me to have. And I can begin to, with a greater level of confidence, because I see it for myself, and that's what I want for you, that you can see it for yourself. This truly is the Word of God. Let's pray.